You're listening to the UGA BCM podcast. Thank you for joining us.
All right, so turn to Esther chapter 4. We're also covering two chapters tonight, Esther chapter 4 and Esther chapter 5, which is the other reason I stopped for coffee, because I got to read a lot and I got to read a lot fast. Hey, let's remind you of where we're at. First of all, my dad last week was here, and he talked about Haman, and he talked about how that Haman was basically the devil, right, as a human pretty much, right? And that Haman was evil, and that Haman wanted to take out the Jews, and it was just not a good situation. Matter of fact, if you remember, all of that was because Mordecai wouldn't bow and honor him. And so we find ourselves in chapter 4, and where we were left off with is that ultimately at the end of chapter 3, it was basically the word was given out that within like a year, they were going to kill all the Jews, right? There was going to be an edict that was sent out to every single province, and so all the Jews were going to get wiped out. And so that's where we left off. Now, back before that, if you remember, we talked about Xerxes as king. We talked about the fact that ultimately Xerxes had a little spat with his wife at the time because she refused to come into the party that he was throwing because she was having her own party. And so because she refused, some of his buddies basically told him, if you don't fix this, all the wives in all of the kingdom are going to basically disrespect their husbands and not do what they say. And so he had her basically booted out of the kingdom, or out of the palace at least. And he divorced her, but then he was like, well, I need a new queen. And so, remember, they threw a competition, right? The first ever bachelor. Remember that? We talked about it. And we talked about, if you remember, how that ultimately God was using all of this stuff, all of these things that weren't good, honestly. And he was using those things to position people in such a way that ultimately is going to protect his people, all right? And so we even took a dive into chapter 2, if you remember. And because we're able to look at this a long time after the fact, from way up in the sky looking down at it, we were able to really kind of look and see how is it that we would know now that Esther was being positioned, she was being called so that she could be used by God. And so if you remember, we talked about some ways that we can look in our own lives. So today we're going to be doing a little bit of the same thing. We're going to be doing a little bit of the same thing. I've simply entitled this Call to Action. Because the truth is that once God has called you, it doesn't just end with, well, that's cool, that's awesome, now I'm just going to go to church and pray about it, right? Like, there comes a point in time where you've got to do something, where you've got to do something. And really, chapter 4 and chapter 5 is really the heart of this book, because it's in chapter 4 and chapter 5 that we find Esther sort of stepping into this role of what it is that God's called her to do. And so with that in mind, we're going to go ahead and begin reading in chapter 4, verse 1 of Esther, and we're going to jump straight into this and see what happens here, and then we'll sort of apply this to our lives as well. So beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, it said, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, so remember all the stuff in chapter 3, going to kill all the Jews, all that good stuff, or bad stuff, I should say. Mordecai learned all that had been done. He tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out into the midst of the city, and he wailed loudly and bitterly. He went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. In each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, which was fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay on sackcloth and ashes. Then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen writhed in great anguish. And she sent garments to clothe Mordecai that he might remove his sackcloth from him. But he did not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach from the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai to the city square in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict which had been issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her, to order her to go into the king to employ his favor and to plead with him for her people. And Hathach came back and related Mordecai's words to Esther. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death. unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to the king for these 30 days. They related Esther's words back to Mordecai. And then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. We'll stop there to begin with. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you that as we look at this word, help us to see tonight what it is that's taking place in this story and how it is that you have called Esther to action. Lord, help us to build a bridge from this event that occurs to our lives today and to ask ourselves, Lord, how are you calling us to action? Help us to make this word applicable to our lives. And Lord, ultimately help us to be willing to respond tonight. So Lord, we love you, we praise you, and in your name we pray, amen. All right, so here's the deal. What we see in chapter 4 is actually pretty simple. Mordecai is it's not really simple. It's kind of crazy when you think about it. Mordecai has heard about what's going to take place, and literally he's basically torn his clothes. He's in sackcloth and ashes, and he's out at the king's gate. Now remember I'd said before, a lot of stuff happens at the king's gate, right? The gate to the palace is where a lot of stuff happens. People show up there, they do business there, they network there, they meet people there, they find out what's going on in the palace. That's the whole reason Mordecai was there to begin with, right? Mordecai wanted to know what was going on with his cousin, who was basically like his daughter, right? And so he's wanting to know what's going on with Esther. He's checking things out, but he hears about the word of what Haman has decided to do to the Jews. And so basically he begins to mourn. He begins to grieve over this evil that's happened from Haman. And so Esther finds out about it, and Esther's like, why is Mordecai basically running around in sackcloth and ashes? You ever had like a crazy cousin? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Like the one person in your family, you're like, what's wrong with them? I picture Esther sort of thinking that way right now. Like, what are you doing? I'm finally queen, right? I did everything you asked me to, and now I'm getting word from my buddies that you're acting like a royal fool out there, right? Like, you're grieving and you're in sackcloth and ashes and mourning. Like, no, I don't understand, Mordecai. The plan worked. I'm queen now, right? So what's the problem? So what does she do? She's like, quit embarrassing me. And so she basically sends him clothes and says, tell the man to put some clothes on, right? Quit wailing, quit being in anguish, quit mourning and put some clothes on. And so he's like, I ain't putting no clothes on. And so she's like, well, then find out what's wrong with him. And so he sends word back, and it's really funny because she's in the palace, right? And he's outside at the gate. And so you got this guy running back and forth. It's kind of like girls in high school. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Is that still how y'all do it, like at the University of Georgia too? Y'all run back and forth, or did that quit in like 10th or 11th grade? Y'all got quiet. Some of y'all still do it, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about though, right? It's like, hey, right? Especially if you're trying to set somebody up. Y'all really know what I'm talking about now, right? You're like, hey, this girl likes this guy, and the next thing you know, people are talking between each other, and it always turns out terrible, like it always does, all right? But anyways, you got Esther inside the palace, you got Mordecai outside the gate, and Esther's sending word back and forth, and Mordecai's sending word back and forth, and so ultimately, Mordecai gets word back to her and says, hey, this is what's going on. I need you to go talk to the king. She says, I can't go talk to the king. It's been 30 days. It's been a month since he summoned me in. You know if I go talk to the king, I'm going to die. Mordecai says, hey, and this is the crux of the entire chapter in verse 14 or verse 13. Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. Now remember, he had told Mordecai, don't tell the king you're a Jew. Y'all remember that? Right? And now it's like, it's time. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. So Esther says, okay, we got a problem. So Esther says, hey, by the way, anybody that says God's never mentioned in here, you're right, God's never mentioned in the book of Esther. But anybody that says that God's not at work in the book of Esther apparently hasn't read verse 15, 16, 17 here in chapter 4. Because what does Esther do? Esther tells Mordecai to basically get all the Jews and to fast, right? Literally to fast. What always was related to fasting? Praying, wasn't it? Yes. And she says these famous words. She says, if I perish, I perish. In other words, she says it's time. She takes her yes and she puts it on the table. She'd sort of had her yes on the table. She'd been like, yeah, Mordecai, I'm going to do what you tell me to. Yes, I'm going to be a part of this competition. Yes, I'm going to, you know, not tell anybody that I'm a Jew. And then all of a sudden things get tough. And you guys should know this, especially you guys that may be thinking about going into ministry, or you guys that may be in leadership here at the BCM or are serving in one of your local churches. Like, it's easy to have your yes on the table when everything's easy, isn't it? Sometimes what happens is we put our yes on the table until something gets tough. And then it's like, hey, can I have that back? Right? Like, I need to pray about this now, right? It's the Baptist way of saying no. You know that, right? Let me pray about it. If you're serving at a church and you got to get volunteers and they say, let me pray about it, just move on. Just move on. They're going to come back. They're probably never going to come back to you, right? Like, you're going to have to call them in 2 weeks. Y'all know what I mean? And then they're going to say, yeah, I just don't know if I have a piece about this. Right? That's what we're going to do. Right? So that's kind of what she does here. I don't know about this. And then Mordecai says, hey, maybe you were put here for such a time as this. And she goes, okay. Yes, back on the table, but I may die. And if I do, I do. If I do, I do. So how do we apply chapter 4 to us? Well, I think there's a few things we can see here when we're called to action. Number one, when we're called to action, it always involves being broken over sin and evil in the world. It's going to always involve being broken over sin and evil in the world. Listen, I want to say this as clearly as I can. If you think that you've been called to ministry, if you think you've been called to serve, and you're not broken over sin and evil in the world, you haven't been called to ministry and you haven't been called to serve. If you think you've been called to ministry because you like getting in front of people, that's not where it starts. Does that make sense? If you think you've been called to serve because you like being in charge, that's not where it starts. If you're not broken over the sin and the evilness in the world, what will happen is if you go into ministry, you'll end up more like the first verse of that song that we sang instead of the chorus. Y'all know what I'm talking about? More like Jesus. What's the first verse say? The world tells me what? I can have my own truth, right? The world tells me anything goes, right? But if we're more like Jesus, sin should rub us the wrong way. Evil should rub us the wrong way. We should be brokenhearted over chapter 3. I mean, that's what we see with Mordecai. And once, ultimately, the queen finds out what's going on, she's in anguish, it said. That's what the scripture said. When she finally found out what was going on, like, she was even in anguish. Mordecai and the Jews were in mourning. Esther was concerned and in anguish. The evil of chapter 3 had become realistic to not just the Jews on the outside, but even the queen that was a Jew in the palace. Sometimes what happens in our lives as Christians, I want you to hear this, is that we function more like Esther was functioning than we do like what Mordecai was functioning. We get inside this little safe place. Especially when we're surrounded by other Christians. Listen, you're at the University of Georgia. You're on a campus where, whether you want to admit it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, there's sin and evil all around us. Would we all agree with that? Could we all admit that here today? Could we? It's like a cesspool. Like, let's be honest about it. Like, it really is. Right? How many students come here who even grew up in church and even maybe say that they were saved at a young age, and they come here and immediately what they do is they go, man, finally, I'm away from my parents. Man, finally, I get to live it like I want to for a little while. finally, I can sleep late on Sundays, right? Y'all get what I'm saying? Right? It's just like a breeding ground for sin. We all chose, me to work, you to come to school, to a place that is a breeding ground for sin. But if we're not careful, what happens is this, is that we get in our campus ministries, we get in our churches, we get around all of our Christian friends, and we sort of get on the inside of the palace gate. Y'all get what I'm saying? Are you following with me? And we forget what's going on outside the palace gate. That doesn't mean we need to go live in sin, but sometimes we need to take a glance and go, oh, wow, this is what's around me, and it ought to break our hearts. Do you see what I'm saying? Right? It ought to break our hearts. What you have here is two individuals who both wanted to do what was right, but one was on the inside, and because they were on the inside, they basically were protected from everything that was happening on the outside. And the problem is in both of those situations, you got a difficult situation. Because what I'm also not telling you is this. You can't just live on the outside all the time, right? Y'all get what I mean? Like, you can't be like just lonely Christian out here on a campus. Because if you do, you won't follow Jesus. So you need others. You need others. Clearly, Mordecai had others because Esther told him to go get the others and do what? Fast. But don't insulate yourself so much that you forget what's happening all around us. That you forget what's happening all around us. Our calling when we're called to action so many times, really all the time, involves being broken over sin and evil in the world. Some of you are experiencing that right now because some of you right now are saying, this is what I want to do with the rest of my life because I want to make a difference in the world. Some of you are. Now, some of you are saying, I want to do what I want to do for the rest of my life because I want to become wealthy. We're doing in our small groups on Sunday morning at the church that I attend, we're going through it's basically like a financial, I don't know what you call it, like it's like a stewardship thing. Like our focus is stewardship right now. And a statement was made Sunday that basically said that growth in investment without a kingdom focus is just waste. And I was like, that's pretty good, right? But what does that have to do with you? If your goal here is just to make a lot of money and you're not broken over the sinfulness and the evil in the world, then it's just a waste. You're not going to make any difference. You just won't. You'll enjoy your boat. Maybe you die before your spouse does, and then the next person they marry gets to enjoy your boat too. I mean, I'm honest. I don't care what you do with your life. I don't. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has called you to action. And that action starts with us realizing the sinfulness and the evil around us and it breaking our hearts. How many times, I'm not telling us that we need to go like tear our clothes and put on sackcloth and roll around in ashes and wail. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But how many times have we been brokenhearted about the evil in our world? Secondly, our calling is not a man-made calling. Verse 11 is crazy here. Because in verse 11, she says, she passes word back to Mordecai and says, look, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. Check out where Esther was getting it wrong. Mordecai has called on her to go to the king. Mordecai has said, hey, here's what's going on. I need you to go to the king. In this moment, what Esther does is Esther sort of looks at her life and looks at the circumstances around her life. And yes, she's in anguish, it tells us in this passage right before that. But then she goes, I can't do this because the greatest human authority currently on the face of the earth hasn't summoned me. That's a really good excuse. Do you hear me? That's a really good excuse. Mordecai, what you're asking, I get it. I'm broken heart over it too. But you do realize, like, Mordecai, you raised me. Mordecai, you know I lost my parents. Mordecai, listen, you know what's happened to me. You know that now I'm in this position. And Mordecai, it seems like, sure, I can go talk to the king at whatever time. Things are going good, Mordecai. Yeah, it seems that way. But I can't. Because he hasn't summoned me in 30 days. And if I go in without him summoning me, there is but one law, and that is that I'll be killed. That's what she says. I'll be killed. Aren't you glad that when God calls us to action, it is not based on any man-made authority? Now, that doesn't mean we don't respect authority, right? That's not what that means. So don't be like, woo-wee! Let's be the next group on campus that, like, doesn't get to walk or graduate because we decide to go break all the rules that the campus has set up and explain to us. If you weren't here last year, ask somebody that was, and they'll explain that to you. You still respect authority. Like, we can go to Romans, and we can go to some other places, and we can talk about how you have to respect authority, how God has placed them there, etc. But notice for me something that's different in this case. There is a point where it reaches, when it comes to authority, where God's authority steps in. Right? This is the destruction of God's people. Do you realize that? God's chosen people. Haman thinks he's powerful enough to step in and override God's providential plan in the life of the Jew. Not just for then. Haman doesn't realize this, but he thinks he's powerful enough literally to stop salvation history. Now, it wasn't like Haman was going around going, yeah, I'm going to stop salvation history. If I kill all the Jews, Jesus will never come. That's not the point. The point is this. Looking back at it now, do we realize that nobody can step in and stop his kingdom from coming? Do you hear me? So the power that you have to act when you're called is not a man-made power. The power comes from God. Do you hear me? Why? Because it's God that's calling you. I want you to understand, it wasn't Mordecai that was calling Esther. That means it's not your mama and your daddy that are calling you. If you want to do what you think you want to do at the University of Georgia with your degree when you graduate one day, and the only good reason you can give that is because either your mama or daddy do it, or because your mama or daddy want to do it, that's a crappy reason. Change your mind. Otherwise, you will be miserable in about 10 or 15 years. Because it ain't what they've called you to do. And I'm not just talking about ministry. If God has called you to act, it is God that has called you. It's not human authority that's called you. It's not family members that have called you. It is God that has called you. It is God that positioned Esther. It is God that put her in a place where the king would look favorably upon her, right? It's God that did that. It's God that gave you your brains to use, right? It's God that gave you your gifts and your talents and your abilities. It's God that even gave you the things that you're passionate about. And when you take your gifts and your talents and your abilities and they intersect with the things that you're passionate about, you have found your calling. And when you find that calling, don't change it because mom or daddy tells you to. You're a grown man and a grown woman, whether you realize it or not, right now. Y'all do realize that, right? I was younger than some of you when I got married. Did y'all know that? Yeah. I was the same age as some of you when I pastored my first church. Did you realize that? I was the same age as some of you when we found out Mallory was pregnant. And she was younger than most of you when she got married. At least you juniors and seniors. Why am I telling you that? Because we live in a world and a culture that for whatever reason has delayed you guys becoming adults. And as a result of that, what's happened is y'all have gotten to a place where you can come to a place like the University of Georgia and we can all play a bunch of games and delay being adults and delay responsibility. And the trap and the problem with that is that we miss out on God's calling because we're still dependent upon what mom and daddy wants us to do. They didn't call you. God does. God does. Now, don't go call your mom and daddy tonight and tell them, Tommy said I should never listen to you again. That's not what I said. If your mom and daddy loves Jesus and they're following Jesus, that would be the part of where when you're figuring out God's calling in your life, you seek out godly advice. Does that make sense? But I'm going to shoot real straight with you. If they're not following Jesus, you probably should talk to somebody else. Golly, that's going to be on the podcast, isn't it? Don't delete it. Don't edit it. Maybe they need to hear it. I'm just being honest. Here's why. Because our calling is part of God's providential plan. Our calling is part of God's providential plan. Get that thing up there so I can remember what I put for the second half because I changed it here. Okay, good. I wrote it like that. I sent them my notes like a week ago, which is dangerous. Here's why I never do that. Because I recopy like all my stuff the day of because it helps me memorize it. Like I really don't probably need the book up here. This is my safety net. But the problem becomes, y'all listening over there? The problem becomes sometimes when I recopy it, I don't like the way I put a word in there. Y'all get what I'm saying? And I change the word. And I thought this was when I did it. I think it's the next point. So just stay with me. It's actually the last point because I just saw that. But notice the second part of that up there. But we can miss the opportunity. Notice what 12 through 14 is crazy. They related Esther's words to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. Like, this is crazy to me. This is so wise. Like, he's been, like, wailing and weeping and fasting and has great mourning, sackcloth, ashes, all that good stuff. And then he says, send back to Esther. Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. It's like, Esther, he's going to find out you're a Jew. And then what are you going to do? And then he says, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. This is amazing to me. Esther just goes, or Mordecai just goes, hey, Esther, stop. 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 You are where you are for a reason. You are who you are for a reason. But if you don't act, it's not that God's people are not going to be delivered. Mordecai had an understanding, whether it was because of like how religious of a guy he was and did he know all the law. We don't know. He must have been a pretty faithful guy to get to this point. Like he must have. But he clearly had some understanding, clearly, pretty good understanding, that the Jews were God's chosen people. And that God's hand of protection, even while they were in captivity, was there, right? I mean, maybe he knew that, hey, Esther, remember there's a group back. Remember, because right now there's a group back in Jerusalem. Maybe he was like, hey, Esther, hey, God's people are going to be okay. Hey, there's a group back in Jerusalem. Like, you know, rebuilding the wall, rebuilding the temple, like restoring all the celebrations. Like, there's a group back there doing that. So Esther, hey, we're going to be okay. So he says to her, if you don't do this, it's not a matter of whether God's going to move or not. It's a matter of whether the deliverance is going to come through our house or not. In other words, he's asking Esther a very pointed question. Do you want to be part of the solution? You guys have heard this story. I got to Jackson County in 2007, fall of 2007, spring of 2008. We were horrendous. We were horrible. 5-23 seasons in a row before I got there. By the time that I left in 2016, we finished the last 2 years I was there in 15 and 16, both ranked in the top five in the state. We lost in the semifinals the last year I was there in 2016. We turned out a bunch of kids to go play college baseball. But anyways, in the midst of that, there was a school right across the highway. So I was at Jackson County. If you know anything about this area, you know there's a school right across the highway from the old Jackson County. I don't ever say that school by name. I still don't very often say that school by name. When I was there, I made it a point. We never referenced them as who they were. They were the school across the highway. There was a school on the other side of the county that had just opened. There was a county school. There was a city school on the other side of the highway. The city school on the other side of the highway had a guy by the name of Tommy Knight, who was their head coach. Tommy is a guy that I respect immensely, and he had built an unbelievable program. He's in the Hall of Fame now. Like, he's one of the best there is to do what he does, or do what he did. But they were established. And so I told our coaches, I said, one of the first things that we have to do as an organization and as a program is we've got to start recruiting our own hallways. Because I knew that there was enough talent because the school on the other side of the highway won all the time. And then the other city school in Commerce won all the time. And then all the Gwinnett schools like Mill Creek won all the time. And so I was like, and back then even Collins Hill won all the time. So I was like, there's absolutely no reason why Jackson County can't win all the time. Except for the fact that none of our kids would stay. They all literally left and went to the school across the highway. Matter of fact, when my first year there, now it was probably good for some of the kids on my team because we had 11 seniors. Now of those 11 seniors, 8 of them were horrendous. They were terrible baseball players. Great young men. Many of them have done really well in life, but we were very awful. And I had 11 seniors. I had to decide, do I cut them all or not? I only had one junior, so I couldn't cut all the seniors, even though I wanted to cut all of them but like three. Right? It was a good thing that the school on the other side of the highway, who made the quarterfinals that year, literally had 5 starters out of their 9 on any given day who live in the county, not in the city limits, that grew up playing with my kids. Not like my kids, my players. Do you get what I'm saying? And so I told our coaches, I said, hey, we have to recruit our own hallways. My assistant coach worked at the middle school. And I told him, I said, I need to know the name of every single kid that walks in those middle school doors that plays baseball. And I need to figure out who they are and get to know them. Literally, the first year I was there, I heard that there was a group of 9-year-olds that were really good. I'm dead serious. And I started going and watching them play. Like, I'm serious. I would go watch their tournaments when they were 10 years old. Literally, I knew in 2015 that I was leaving teaching and coaching and going into full-time ministry. And I stayed for one extra year because when those kids were 10 years old, I had promised them that if they came to Jackson County and were part of the solution, that I would see them through their senior year. And I stayed. And they stayed. But we told students, literally in middle school, I'm dead serious. We told 7th and 8th graders, guys, we can fix this, and we will fix this. You get to decide whether you want to be a part of the solution. Because if you don't, we will bring somebody else in who will be. And then we will beat your rear end when you go across the highway. And my last 2 games I ever coached, one in a regular season game that across the highway, at the field across the highway, and one even in a senior all-star game, I won. It's true. It's true. And those students had to make a choice. They did. They had to make a choice that if they wanted to fix what had been the problem, whether they were going to stay or not. And for some of them, it meant not playing with some of their friends who may have decided to go. Do you get what I'm saying? Right? Hear me and hear me well. I told those kids, not as God, but just because I believed in what we were doing, that we were going to fix the problem. I am not God. This is not heresy. I'm not comparing myself to God. What I am saying is this. God was going to fix this problem. Mordecai basically gave Esther the same spiel I gave those 7th and 8th graders. Deliverance may come through you or it may come through somebody else. Check this out. Back in the fall, I got inducted along with our 2016 senior class into the Jackson County Athletic Hall of Fame. And Coleman Barbie, who was my dude on the mound, almost left after 8th grade to go to the school across the highway. They thought they had him. They thought they had him. And I had that conversation with his daddy, and I had that conversation with him. And I added to it, hey, by the way, you're going to start on the mound as a freshman because we don't have a lot of arms. And he really liked that, and he stayed. And you know what he told me? Literally, like he came up to me. I hadn't talked to Coleman in probably 5 or 6 years. And he came up to me back in October after the thing was over with. And he said, hey, coach. I said, yeah. He came up to me and shook my hand. He's a lot bigger now than he used to be. And he's got his tight jeans on with his cowboy boots. And like, you know, he's like Jackson County through and through, right? And he's like, hey, coach. I'm like, yeah. He goes, I just wanted to tell you, thank you for talking me into staying. I had forgot that I talked to him into staying. I literally had forgotten. And he and I said, did I talk to you into staying? He goes, you don't remember that, coach, 8th grade? I was about to leave. And I went, I do. And all of a sudden, it came rushing back. And I said, whew, I'm so glad that he decided to be part of the solution. And here's what he said to me. He said, it's really cool to look back and to see what we built together. Don't you want to be able 10, 15, 20, 30 years from now to in your quiet time, in your prayer journal, go, God, I'm so glad that you used me the way that you did to be a part of this. When he calls you to action, if you will be obedient, listen to me, you won't miss the opportunity. You won't miss the opportunity. See, y'all thought that was just a crazy long, like, coffee story, didn't you? There was a point to it. Chapter 5. Don't worry, we're almost done. One chapter to go. It's a quick one, though. Now, it came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's rooms, and the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. When the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight, and the king extended to Esther the golden scepter which was in his hand. So Esther came near and touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said to her, what is troubling you, Queen Esther? And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be given you. She's worried about dying, and the king's like, come see me. I'll give you half the kingdom. Tell me what you want, right? By the way, that's how silly sometimes we are about what God's called us to do. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Esther said, if it pleases the king, may the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly that we may do as Esther desires. So the king and Haman came to the banquet which Esther had prepared. As they drank their wine at the banquet, the king said to Esther, what is your petition? For it shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done. So Esther replied, my petition and my request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and do what I request, may the king and Haman come to the banquet to which I will prepare for them. And tomorrow I will do as the king says. Then Haman went out that day glad and pleased of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he did not stand up or tremble before him, Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai. Haman controlled himself, however, went to his house and sent for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches and the number of his sons and every instance where the king had magnified him and how he had promoted him above the princes and servants of the king. And Haman also said, even Esther the queen, let no one but me come with the king to the banquet which she had prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her with the king. Yet all of this does not satisfy me every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends said to him, have a gallows 50 cubits high made. Y'all realize how high that is? That's legitimately, it's like probably 2.5 of these. Like, it's massive. I don't know how they're going to get it to stand, but that was the plan. They must have got it to stand. Oh, I can't tell y'all that yet. Some of y'all reading ahead, y'all know what happens. Some of y'all have read Esther before. That's good. That means you're reading the Bible. Have a gallows 50 cubits high made, and in the morning ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go joyfully with the king to the banquet. And the advice pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. Okay, so here we are. Our calling is part of God's providential plan. We can miss the opportunity. Our calling is not a man-made calling. Our calling involves being broken over sin and evil in the world. Our calling requires action. Mordecai calls her to action. It was not Mordecai actually calling her to action. Mordecai was the mouthpiece that God was using to call Esther to action when he said, a deliverance will arise from another place if you don't act. But he says, you've been put there for such a time as this. How do we act then? Well, first of all, I want you to be reminded that comfort is not an excuse for disobedience. Comfort is not an excuse for disobedience. She had all the comforts in the world that she wanted. It was not an excuse for her to say no. Secondly, what I would say is this. So many times what we try to do is we try to force the Spirit to move. We try to kick doors open, right? How do we act? Well, it's very simple. We take step after step after step, watching where God is leading. God leads us like he's a light into our path, right? It says a lamp into our what? Feet, right? Like, it's not like a big spotlight that my friends in Jackson County used to have on their trucks where you could see the entire woods. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Right? Some of y'all have those, right? No, no. It's like a flashlight. It's like a lamp to my feet. So we see steps. Does that make sense? And we take those steps. She had no idea what was to come. She just knew that she had to do something. You get what I'm saying? And so she takes those steps. She doesn't try to knock the door down. What she actually does is ultimately, it's what we should do. Like, she figures out, okay, where is God moving? And then how can I set myself to where God is moving? I do that with my yes on the table, and I take steps knowing what comes next, but not knowing what's down the path. But if we're going to act, we need to understand these two things about acting. Number one, acting requires prayer. Like, you've got to get yourself spiritually right before you physically act. That's why she told Mordecai, get everybody together and do what? Fast. Right? Get everybody together and fast. Let's make sure that spiritually we are where we need to be. Sometimes it's easy to be like, fly by the seat of my pants. Let's do this. 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 If you know me, I don't like to delay. I hate delaying because I don't want to miss the opportunities. And so that's literally why I have some guys. Now, they're all family members because we have a bunch of people in my family in ministry, but I have a text message. And we're constantly, my cousins, my dad, and my brother, we're constantly texting each other. I'm seeking advice from them, right? I'm asking them to pray about things, right? I'm praying about things. Why? Because we need to make sure that what we're doing is not just our idea, right? You see what I'm saying? So she calls them to fast. They need to pray. They need to spiritually prepare. But then there's also planning that comes together. I love chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 8, because it is a brilliant plan. Now, with that in mind, what I would say is that I would struggle with this plan, because her plan is to invite the king and Haman to a banquet, right? And then, while they're at the banquet, she invites the king and Haman to another banquet. Y'all get what I'm saying? Right? And that trips me out, because I'm like, why? I would have just been like, hey, guys, here's what I need you to do. Now, guess what? Remember that whole, like, somebody had to build the gallows, I guess. All right? Oops. All right? Read ahead. You'll understand why. Okay? But somebody had to build the gallows, I guess. So she had to let him go home and stew on it a little while, right? But she invites him to a banquet, and then she's like, hey, I want you to come to this other banquet tomorrow. She had a plan. Now, again, I will tell you this. When we read the next chapter, you're going to find out, you know what her plan was? Her plan ultimately was to tell the king what Haman wanted to do. Do you hear me? You know what's really cool about how that God works? The king is going to open up the records of what had been taking place in the kingdom. And he's going to realize that this guy Mordecai had actually saved his life. He's going to do that this night. So if she'd have just called him in and been like, hey, here's what Haman's wanting to do, we don't really know how the king would have responded. But she prepares spiritually. She sets a plan in place. And then she trusts God. And you know what God does? God does some work on the back end, or the front end, I should say. I.e., king couldn't sleep, opens up the records, boom, Mordecai. Hey, this guy saved me. Now, I don't want to go any further than that. But do you see where this is setting up? Right? And I love it, because what's cool is that she started off saying, if the king doesn't hold out his golden scepter to me, I can be killed. And so what she does is she doesn't immediately walk into the palace. She literally positions herself where the king can see her before she walks into like that inner court, like his little place where he was on the throne, like the throne room. So imagine like different levels of the palace. You have like the outside gate and then a little inner area in there. And then you have like where the king actually was. And so she's sort of like standing like in front of the doors, like, I hope he can see me. Y'all know what I mean? Right? Don't act like you ain't never had like a crush on somebody and you try to position yourself where you hope they can see you, right? Y'all know what I mean? Like, we're going to make eye contact. Ooh, eye contact means I can ask them, right? Some of you guys are that way. That's not what that always means, by the way. So she has a plan, and she acts. And it's really cool because she's worried about him, like, killing her. And instead, the response is what? Here's the golden scepter. Come on in. Oh, and by the way, you want half of the kingdom? I'll give it to you. Tell me what you want. Remember I said that we figure out where the Spirit is moving, where God is moving, and we set ourselves to that? Remember I said that? Okay, here's what a lot of people do. A lot of people try to figure out where the culture is moving, and they try to set themselves to the culture so that they don't offend people. That's stupid. Because the culture usually goes in contradiction to what God says. So instead, we figure out what is God, how is God moving, what is God doing? And so ultimately, how do we know that that's happening here? We know that's happening here because she found favor in the eyes of the king. She was worried about what an earthly king would say, what an earthly authority would do, but when she decided to step in obedience to do what God had called her to do, what happened? The earthly authority, the earthly king said, come on in. Those whom she needed to find favor with, to do what she needed to do, she found favor with. Do you hear me? Y'all have heard me say this before. If you think that God's called you to preach and you can't preach your way out of a wet paper sack because you can't speak in front of people, do not take the approach that God equips the called and doesn't call the equipped. I understand the meaning behind that statement. I understand the meaning behind that statement. But I've had a lot of people that have used that statement to kill a lot of churches. Does that make sense? Look at your gifts and your talents and your abilities. And guess what? If God's called you in direction and other people have told you, hey, you found favor in their sight, i.e. godly people, guess what? It's a good indication you're moving in the right direction. So she's called to act. It involves prayer, it involves planning, it involves figuring out where God is moving and setting yourself in that direction. Comfort is not an excuse for disobedience. And here's where I want to finish this tonight. This is the one that I think I changed. Put the one up there that I feel like I'm in prison when I'm looking at the screen because the screen is behind the bars. Like I have a screen up there. Yeah, everybody turn around and look up there. Don't you all feel like you're in prison now? Yeah, isn't that cool? Our call, oh, there's an N there, calling will, yeah, you get what I mean, right? Little letters missing. I put persecution. I changed it in my notes to this. We'll face opposition. Opposition many times pops up as persecution. What happens here? She does what she's supposed to. Mordecai does what he's supposed to. And lo and behold, Haman's dumb self shows back up again, doesn't he? Haman walks out. Haman sees Mordecai and goes, I hate that guy. Why won't you just bow down, dude? Everybody else is bowing down. You won't even stand up. Hello, I've said I'm going to kill you and all your buddies. And you just are like, hey, what's up? I mean, Mordecai may have shook his hand for all we know. You ever done that? Right? Like somebody you know that's mad at you or somebody that you know is just being a jerk. And so you walk up to you like, hey, what's up, man? And you shake their hand and you make them speak to you. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's great, isn't it? It's amazing. Listen, Mordecai's like just chilling, doing his thing. Haman walks out. Haman sees him and he's like, nah, no, I don't like this guy. This guy won't bow to me. This guy's not even trembling at the fact that he knows I'm going to kill him as soon as the day comes. And so he's like, I've had enough. And so he goes home. And what does he do? He goes home and he gets his buddies and he gets his wife together and he begins to tell them. He says, hey, listen, this Haman guy, like, I've just had enough of him. Like, the king has honored me. Esther has honored me. I've been honored more than anybody in the kingdom. And this guy still won't respect me. Like, it's not even a matter of honor. It's a matter of respect and fear. Now, he won't even fear me. So his wife says, well, why don't you just go ahead and kill him now? Build you the tallest gallows we've ever seen. Let's put him in the middle of town and let's get the king to go ahead and sign off on it and you hang him tomorrow. Sounds like a great plan, right? If you're Haman. So Haman's like, yeah, I want you to hear me and I want you to hear me clearly. You say, well, Tommy, of course, this all had to happen because, like, you know, God's moving in this and he's positioning off. I understand that. I understand, but I want you to hear me clearly. As long as there's evil in the world, as long as Satan is roaming to and fro, yeah, that's the right word. Is that a real word, fro? Yeah, to and fro? Yeah, okay. What are you laughing at, Tyler? You know that's a real word because you're 80, but you know... I'm kidding, Tyler. You're not. Did y'all know Tyler's not on staff here, by the way? Some of y'all are laughing because you're like, when I first came here, I thought Tyler was on staff. Tyler's just our president, right? So anything that happens here that you don't like, blame Tyler. Anything that happens in general in BCM that you don't like, right, then you blame Daniel, okay? So, but listen, just don't come to me. As long as Satan is literally going to and fro on this earth, as long as he is seeking to devour anybody that he can, as long as he is stirring up mischief amongst God's people, as long as there are people who don't align with God's will, who are not living for Christ, as long as there are those who are truly being controlled by the evil and the sin of this world, guess what? When you begin to step out and do what God's called you to do, you will face opposition. And sometimes it feels as strong as persecution. So I don't think, Tommy, anybody wants to hang me on a gallows. Okay, I'll give you that. Maybe not. Maybe not. I hope not. Right? I don't think we hang people anymore anyways, right? They may not like it when you say what God's word says. They may try to get you to do things that would be a stumbling block to following God's will in your life. They may. Living for Jesus requires action. It does. Literally, the whole book of James is about that. Growing to be more like Jesus. Being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, i.e. being made to look more like him each and every day and moment of your life, requires action. And sometimes that action means that we take a stand for things the world doesn't like us taking a stand for. Sometimes that action means Simply telling your friends and family, I know you thought this was the direction I'm going, but God's called me to go this one. Sometimes being called to action means giving up a lot of money. Sometimes being called to action means you end up losing friends. Sometimes being called to action means you are scared to death of what will come next. It is in those moments where we must respond as Esther responded. In the United States of America, usually not to the degree that she said it, but if I perish, I perish. She literally faced death. How many of us can actually say that? Sometimes it's death to like our own personal dreams, right? Sometimes it's death to what we thought we were going to do. But not literally the king not holding the golden scepter out and the next thing you know you don't have a head, right? Not that. So my prayer tonight is simply this. If you are currently in this room and you know that God is dealing with you in a way where you know that you need to act in response to his call on your life, that you will literally respond to thee for such a time as this in the exact same way that Esther does and say, God, I will act, and if I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. I am so excited about next Monday night. Because next Monday night, we're going to have a round table where we discuss some missions and ministry stuff. And some of the people that are going to be here are from Boston. And they have literally taken the Esther approach. They've said they're going to leave their friends and their family and they're going to move to a city that needs the gospel and they're going to implant themselves in a church plant, some of them working for it, some of them just attending it and being intentional about going there. And they're going to give at least a portion of their life away for the gospel. They're saying, if I perish, I perish. 5 Points is just down the street. We've asked them to provide one of their staff members to be on this panel. Those guys came from First Baptist Watkinsville. Some of you in the room attend First Baptist Watkinsville. They had plush jobs and comfortable jobs with good benefits. I mean, compared to the ministry world, you get what I'm saying, right? And they left it to come to the center and the heart of Athens to plant a church. Some of them leaving full-time positions to take on bivocational part-time positions where they have to get other jobs to help pay for things. That's called taking the Esther, if I perish, I perish approach. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I am pumped about next week. You're going to hear from Carson and how that Carson knows that God's called her to the mission field. And wherever that takes her, it takes her. I think she's hoping that it takes her to like Norway or London or something like that. But who knows? She might get to live in a hut with a dirt floor. That's her saying, if I perish, I perish. I don't know what God is calling you to tonight, but I do know this. The response that he's calling you to have is the same one that Esther had. If I perish, I perish. And here's where that response comes from. When you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you were saying to Christ, I am dying to my old self so that I can live for you. That's what you were saying. You were saying to Christ, I was dead in my sin and my trespasses. You died for me. I believe that. You rose from the grave. I believe that. And so I am putting my faith and trust in you. I am literally asking you to be Lord of my life, i.e. in charge of everything. I'm asking you to change me from my will and my direction to your will and your direction. So therefore, when he then calls you, when you're one of his, to follow him with some action step, he is calling you to be reminded of what you did when you gave your life to him to begin with. And just to simply follow in that path continually. That's called sanctification. That's called becoming more like him daily. You can't become more like him if you're not willing to put your yes and go step by step following wherever he leads. You can't. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And for some of you tonight, it's as simple as this. You can't say, if I perish, I perish, because the truth of the matter is you've never given your heart and life to Jesus. Which means that ultimately there is a division between you and God. And it doesn't have to be that way. God sent his son Jesus to this world to die for you so that you could be forgiven of your sins and saved. And the Bible tells us that if we will believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says we will be saved. For with the heart we believe to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So for some of you in here tonight, the truth is if you've ever given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, the first step of action you're being called to is very simple. Ask him to save you. Call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says, and you'll be saved. So for some of you, when I pray in just a moment, it's not that you're going to need to move and come to this altar and say, hey, God, tonight I am putting my yes here. Hey, God, tonight I am going to take action on this. Hey, God, tonight give me the courage to say, if I perish, I perish. But for some of you, as I pray, you're just going to need to simply right there in your own heart, in your own mind, call out to God and say, God, hey, I'm a sinner and I need you to save me. Please save me. I believe in your son, Jesus, and I need you to be my Lord and Savior. And guess what? He'll save you. Simple as that. Bow our heads. Heads bowed, eyes closed.